Grace and peace, friends in Christ. Amen. Looking through old pictures of the house I grew up in, what caught my attention the most was how bright and sunny these pictures were. Blue sky everywhere, and light bathed on the lawn and the driveway. Why did this look so strange? Was the picture faded? Well, the picture did show a bit of age from sitting in a box for 20 to 30 years, but that wasn't it. Rather, it was the trees. Barely over the roof line, these sapling twigs were held up by support poles to guard against the slightest breeze. But in real life, in the life of today, they tower over the house and drape it in shade. And the bushes and the shrubs under the windows and around the yard, these that now have to be trimmed back in order to guard against their exploitative colonization, were once only a mound of leaves. Everything was so small. How did I not see it become so big and full? Of course, this happens with kids too, right? One day they're tugging at your pants leg, and the next day they're resting their chin on the top of your head. And you didn't see it happening, unless you paid attention to the receipts for all of the new larger size shoes. There's something mysterious about time. It moves. Or maybe it moves us. But we would rather think of ourselves as standing still. Solid, unchanging, lest we fear the loss of what we think we've become or the fear of the future. Time, we fool ourselves into believing, can be tamed. It can heed our commands until we look back on those pictures of the kid whose feet are hanging off the edge of the bed. Mystery invades our lives when we least expect it. Did you see these pictures of the solar eclipse these past few days? Not in person, probably. Even if it hadn't been cloudy and rainy in our part of the world these last few days, we still wouldn't have been able to see it. Only in the northeast part of our country, up into Canada, and across the northern Atlantic, was the latest dance of the sun and moon visible. This time around. And it wasn't a total eclipse either. They called it a ring of fire eclipse. And for most who could see it, a fiery crescent was more accurate. But imagine what folks even 400 or 500 years ago might have thought when they saw something like this. Unaware of the orbits of the Earth and the Moon and our travels around the Sun, a sight like this one must have been one that conjured omens and superstitions. The mystery of sights in the sky and the movements of the cosmos were unexplainable. Jesus talks about those mysteries, only in much less dramatic fashion. Well, at other times he might talk about the stars, but most often he would look to the earth for signs and wonders. A weed that grows among the grain, or a sower that scatters seeds, some on hard ground, some on rocky, some on good soil. Today it's the simple mystery of a seed and the movement of time and grace of God that captures Jesus' imagination. Look, he says, you drop a seed in the ground, and with a sprinkle of water and a few days' wait, up pops the plant. It's a wonder. It's a mystery. But hold on, Jesus isn't through. Some of those seeds, some of the smallest ones even, Jesus says, can grow up into shrubs that spread across the ground, and they become wonderful havens for the birds where they can make their nests. Jesus was awed by the mystery of time and the wonder of how things move and grow, just like I was when I saw that picture of my house when it was young. Jesus says, this is the way of God's kingdom. You may not understand it. Sometimes it might even seem frightening, but you can trust it. You can depend on it. Only we're not usually good at trust. Trust means we have to let go. Trust means that we aren't necessarily in control. Mystery might be good in the pages of a paperback novel, but when we're the ones who don't quite know what's creeping around the corner, we'd rather put the book back on the shelf. Thanks very much. Remember when we used to hear the phone ring and it was a complete mystery as to who was on the other end? The phone used to send members of the family jumping out of their seats, scrambling for the device that hung on the wall. Everyone wanted to be the first one to pick it up, find out who was on the other end. Maybe it was someone who wanted to talk to you. More likely, the mystery voice on the other end said, "Is your mom there?" But then came caller ID. And you could see on the phone, before you picked it up, who it was that was calling. Which was fine if you didn't want to talk to your landlord or your sister's boyfriend. But it was kind of annoying when you called somebody and they knew who you were before you got to announce yourself. Caller ID, though, came about because we don't like uncertainty. We would rather know who it is that's calling, especially if it's someone who's going to want to tell us about our car warranty that's expiring. I don't know, I suppose biology would tell us that it's a survival mechanism of some sort, right? This aversion to uncertainty. Those who play it safe are those who avoid the predator and live to see the next day. It's no secret that our world, especially these days, is filled with uncertainty. Ironically, it's partly our attempt to discover all of the answers by having information at our fingertips that's created the crisis. We're inundated by more news of grief and struggle than we can possibly imagine. Our desire to satiate our curiosity feeds our anxiety in a vicious circle. And we in the church are not immune. While Jesus speaks of the mystery of seeds and plants, bushes and birds that make their nest in their shade, we worry about what color the birds are or whether they belong to us or not. And we worry about the plants that, and we worry about whether the plants will continue to grow or not. We worry that we have planted, that what we have planted may not sprout, may not grow in the same way as it has in the past. We worry that the land has gone fallow and the farmers of today don't know how to properly tend the land and the fields we have trusted for so many years. I know that there is anxiety among us as a church. Are we as good as we once were? Do we provide the best worship or the best music or education for our kids as we imagine that we did in the past? Will we survive? Or will our church die? These are exactly the anxieties that Jesus seeks to address when he reminds us of the seed planted in the ground. Now, Jesus doesn't make a big deal about this little point, but think about what he says. You have to let the seed fall into the ground. The ground is a place of darkness, even death. But it's also the place where life emerges. I want to suggest to us today that we allow ourselves, those of us who gather in this place called Bethlehem Lutheran Church, those who listen to us on the radio, those who experience anything about who we are in this place, I want to suggest that we allow ourselves to exist, to abide, to remain in this place that Jesus calls the ground. It's not a place that we're necessarily comfortable because it's a place of uncertainty and mystery. It's a place where we are left while the farmer goes and sleeps overnight for days, perhaps over seasons. Before Jesus tells us about life, before Jesus tells us about light and success and joy, before Jesus tells us about resurrection, Jesus tells us about the ground. But in the ground, in the place of uncertainty, the seed is not still or silent. And Jesus doesn't expect us to be silent or still either. In fact, I think that in this time, Jesus is calling us to do three things. Probably a whole bunch more things, but three things is enough for today. In times of uncertainty, Jesus calls us to remember, to pray, and to expect goodness. Jesus calls us to remember. Lou Anne Borgen sent me this picture this week. It's probably a little bit hard to see on the screens. It's an old picture. She says it's her grandma and her mom who were probably going to church. And it looks like they're riding in some sort of a trailer or a wagon pulled by the tractor. Snow and muddy roads, she says, made it necessary to park the car a half a mile from the house on the gravel road. And so this is the way they got to church. But getting to church, Lou Anne remembers, while it was often a challenge, was an experience of thankfulness. It was an experience of goodness and wonder to be able to come and gather with friends. Our forebears took on the challenge to get to church, to have this place where they could worship and share life with one another. Now, I've been told that I don't know about the Flathead Valley. How could I? I've only been here for 4 years. But I want to know these stories. I want to know the struggle of making a life in this beautiful part of the world. I imagine it may not be that different from the stories that my own grandparents and parents told. And if I may be so humble to say, maybe even some of my own journeys back and forth from home to church. They are stories of pride and joy, even in the struggles. And believe it or not, I do have my own stories of struggle and grief, if only stories that are only 50 years old or so. Now, I want you to hear me, and I hope those of you listening on the radio hear this clearly. My desire is not to tear down that which is old and past. My hope is not that Bethlehem Lutheran Church become something that is not. Rather, I pray that we retain the stories and the values and the hopes of our ancestors. I'm calling us to remember their lives and sacrifice, even as we find ourselves waiting in the ground. Second, this time in the ground that Jesus speaks of is a time of prayer. Sure, we pray for friends and neighbors when they're sick. We pray for those who have lost loved ones to death. We pray for peace and unity. I want us to pray for healing. I call on this congregation to pray for healing that has been caused by politics and pandemic and more these last months and years. I call on us to pray for all people, people who lead, people who guard, people who protect our streets and our borders, for police officers and soldiers, for peacemakers, and those who bring us together at the table. Ours is a fractured, cynical, destructive time of uncertainty, name-calling, and outright hatred. And yet God has buried us into the ground that we might pray. Pray for one another, pray for ourselves, pray for our church, our neighborhood, our community. And third, while we are the seeds planted in the ground waiting to burst forth into the light, I call on us to expect goodness. I ask that each of us adopt a posture of expectation, of looking out for God's good grace, because God's going to do it. God is going to move and dance in all of us to make us the tender plants that burst forth from the ground. And specifically, I'm calling each of us to expect that God's goodness will bring us together. There are many who have wandered away from this congregation because of neglect or boredom, perhaps, or because they don't like something or another. Some are just slow to getting back to coming around after this COVID ick. I call on all of us to expect goodness as we come together and do the hard work of building community, of mending lives, of sharing the goodness of God that is in all of us. And just one more thing. Certainly not as an add-on, more like maybe saving the best for last. I call on us to pray for the new lives that will call Bethlehem Lutheran Church a place of transformation and grace. Because new lives will walk through these doors. New lives will sing these songs and share in this body and blood of Christ. They will not do it as sure as God. Back up. They will do it as sure as God blesses you, the seeds to grow and become the mustard plants, which provide shade and shelter to the birds of the air. Time changes things. The seed sprout forth from the ground. The trees at my childhood home grow tall and strong. The journey to and from church gets actually a little bit easier. But the same God blesses us today, blesses us to be a blessing, even as we wait in the darkness of the ground, holy ground indeed, waiting while we remember. Pray and expect goodness. Amen.